Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
How are we going, everyone? It's a bit weird, isn't it? But it's good, isn't it? And welcome online if you're watching. We're glad that you're tuning in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for... We just thank you for today, and as already has been prayed, we thank you that we can be together. And Father, I thank you that you know each of us individually. You're an individual God, and you know our hearts, and you know the depth of what's in our hearts, and you love us. And Father, I also thank you that you are in the business of transformation. And Father, I pray that as I share this morning, that it would be your spirit that speaks through me. But I also pray that we would be willing to be transformed into the likeness of you, Jesus, that we would have eyes to see, that we would have ears to hear, and that we would have a desire to become more Christ-like. And so, Father, I do pray that you would just go before me and that you would make this word alive in people's lives. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do that. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So this morning, my message is kind of an extension of two messages that we've already heard in church this year. A few weeks ago, Graham spoke about getting to the root of the problem or the issue. And then back in February, it was at the PM service, Chris Blacker shared a message on guarding your heart. And both were incredible messages. And if you haven't listened to them already, then I would encourage you to go back and watch or listen to them. And Chris spoke out of Proverbs 4:23, and that says this. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And other versions say, guard your heart, because out of it flow the issues of life. And Chris spoke about how to guard our hearts. But this morning, I actually want to talk about what's already in our hearts. And the Hebrew word for heart in this proverb scripture is labe, I think. And the definition refers to this. So part of what our heart is this: the inner man, the mind, the will, the understanding, the knowledge, the thinking, the reflection, the memory, the inclination, the resolution, determination, emotions, appetites, passions, and motivations. And so what God impressed on me over the last few weeks was the whole area of emotions in our hearts. And so this morning, the title of my message is The Heart of the Matter. And so let me ask you, what is in your hearts? Or what emotions are stored up in your hearts? Now, emotions are not wrong, okay? We've got to understand that God created us with emotions. And I know what it is to be an emotional person. I have Italian blood, Maltese blood running through my veins. So do you, Nina. Sorry to point you out. You're just in my line of vision there. And so, you know, I have an abundance of emotions. I was born with an abundance of emotions, I like to think. I'm also part of a wide Italian family, extended family. There's a lot of emotions in that family. A lot of women in my family as well. And so that's always a fun combination. And I'm also married to a man that has Italian blood running through his veins and a bit of Irish blood as well. And so emotions are no stranger to me and my household. We are well experienced with emotions. And so I'm the first to say that I need to be on guard in this area. And I read a good little summary about emotions, and it says this: the feelings of the heart are both godly and wicked. Some emotions spur people together in brotherly love, compassion, and worship, but others root individuals in stubbornness, disdain, and pride. And so there are all sorts of emotions that we can have in our hearts, but this morning I want to focus on just one. And, you know, as I was preparing, I planned to talk about a few emotions this morning, and I really tried to include others in this message, but for some reason, God kept continually bringing me back to just one. And I'm not sure why, but he does. And so this morning, we're going to look at anger. And we're going to read a passage in Genesis. And Adam and Eve have been created, and they have two sons, Cain and Abel. And so we're going to read in Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 3. And it says this: in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. Everyone say very angry. and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Lovely little story there. And so here we have two brothers. And one of them, Cain, experiences this emotion, anger. And the result is the very first death or the very first murder in history. And so we're among friends here. Put your hand up if you've ever been angry. Anyone not putting their hand up? You can play along at home and downstairs. Put your hand up. And so keep them up. I want to see. Who here has ever been angry? Not today, not this week, ever in their lives. No one's perfect here. That's good to know. This message is for all of us. And, you know, I've seen, and I'm sure other parents can relate, I've seen both my children experience this emotion, who were 3 and 4. And it's interesting, the message version puts it like this. Cain lost his temper and went into a sulk. God spoke to Cain, why this tantrum, why this sulking? And so I can guarantee that maybe all the kids down at Kids Church this morning have experienced anger before. But I'm going to make an assumption that just because we experience anger, that doesn't necessarily mean that we go out the next day and kill our brother or our sibling. I hope not anyway. In fact, I was actually going to call this sermon, How Not to Kill Your Brother. So you can, if you're taking notes, you can put both down. And so I want to explore this passage this morning, and I want to look at how anger went from being an emotion to ending in murder. Because although we read it that it happens in just 3 verses, there are a lot more layers to it. And so I've got 6 points. So my first point is this, Cain became angry. Verse 4 says that the Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. So Cain didn't start off being angry, okay? Something happened and he became angry. And we're actually told what that was, what made him angry. It was that God looked with favour on his younger brother's offering, on Abel's offering, and not on his. Now, I've read this passage in the past before, and perhaps you've thought this as well. And I've thought to myself, is that a bit harsh, God? Is God's response, is that a bit harsh? It's not like Cain didn't bring an offering. He brought one, and so, like, what was wrong with it? Why did God not look with favour on it? Is it because, you know, Cain's a vegetarian and God doesn't like vegetarians? I don't know. I don't think so. You know, it's not, I don't think it was that God preferred meat. I don't believe that's the reason. And so as I looked into it, I'd like to have you know that's not the reason. And so there are a few words in this passage that actually give us some clues as to why God did not look with favour on Cain's offering. It says this, Cain brought some, everyone say some, fruit. Abel brought fat portions, say fat portions, and from the firstborn, say firstborn, of his flock. I hope everyone downstairs is participating. I hope you are. I believe that you are. And so my study Bible explains it like this. The contrast is not between an offering of plant life and an offering of animal life. Phew. But between a careless, thoughtless offering and a choice, generous offering. Motivation and heart attitude are all important, and God looked with favour on Abel and his offering because of Abel's faith. Okay, and so fat portions. That actually refers to the best part of the animal. The part of the animal that was most suitable for eating, but also the part of the animal that was most suitable for trade. And so Abel, by giving God the fat portions, he's giving God the best and he's not giving God the scraps or the leftovers. And he gives fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. And so that actually recognises, Abel recognises that his whole flock belongs to God and he's giving God his first fruits. And so therefore his offering is a generous offering, but it's also an offering of faith because he's trusting of God. And so then we look at Cain and it seems as though Cain's offering is sort of the bare minimum. A mere formality. He gives God some of the fruit. And actually in Hebrews 11 verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain did. One commentary puts it like this. The offerings of Cain and Abel were different. Cain showed a proud, unbelieving heart, and Abel came as a sinner. And by his sacrifice, expressing humility, sincerity, and believing obedience. And so although Cain wasn't angry to begin with, his heart attitude wasn't right. His heart attitude wasn't right. In all of the reading that I did on this passage, everyone agreed that his motivation, you know, we talked about the definition of heart at the start, his motivation was actually wrong. And so when he became angry, he was actually reacting predictably. And so because his motivation, his heart attitude was wrong, when he became angry, that was his predicted reaction. And that's interesting. And anger often results because of either a perceived injustice or an actual hurt, often by another person. And in Cain's case, he perceived that an injustice or an unfairness had happened because God looked upon his younger brother's offering, but he didn't accept his offering. But when we take into account the kind of offerings that both Cain and Abel brought, God's response is actually quite accurate. And see, God sees our hearts. God is more concerned with our heart than our outward appearance. And God saw Cain's heart. And because of the condition of Cain's heart, because of his pride, because of his lack of faith, he became very angry very easily. And so the lesson for us is this: the condition of our heart now, the motivations that we have toward God now, perhaps even some of the other emotions that we might have stored up in our heart, it actually will affect how easily we become angered when an injustice or an unfairness or a hurt occurs. So that's my first point. My second point is this: God asks why. In verse 6, it says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?'" So God sees that Cain is angry, but he also sees the potential for how this anger might be outworked. And you know, there's always a reason why God asks questions in the Bible. Whenever God asks a question of someone, we need to find out why. And one commentary said this. It says this about the question that God is asking. "The Lord does not yet give up on Cain. In great mercy, this is a big word, expostulates," I think that's how you say it, which means to disagree or protest with him. "He puts a question which implies there is no just cause for Cain's present feelings." And so here is God. He's not happy with the offering that Cain brings, but he doesn't reject him. He doesn't reject him. And I love that God's disagreement or God's protest with Cain is actually an act of mercy. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that at the times when God might disagree with us, at the times when God might protest with the choices that we make, or maybe he asks a question, we're prompted by the Holy Spirit, when he asks a question of us, it's not an act of rejection, it's an act of mercy. God isn't speaking to Cain to prove a point and to rub his face into anything. God wants the best for Cain, and so he actually wants to help Cain respond a different way than what he does. God doesn't leave Cain alone in his anger, God pursues Cain in his anger. And here's an important fact. Cain didn't lose his position in his family. So just because God accepted Abel's offering, the younger brother, that didn't mean that Cain lost his birthright. And so God is literally saying when he asks the question of Cain, "Why are you angry?" He's saying you have no reason, you have no real reason to be angry because you have not lost your birthright. Just because I haven't looked on your offering with favor doesn't mean that I've taken your birthright from you. And that's an important thing. And as I was reading this verse, I was reminded of another man in the Bible who got angry. And God asked a similar question of him. In Jonah chapter 4, right after the city of Nineveh, and Nineveh is this wicked, wicked city, right after the city of Nineveh repents and turns to God, it says, because Jonah went there and proclaimed the word of the Lord, it says in verse 1, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong and he became angry." And in verse 4, God asks Jonah a question: "Is it right for you to be angry?" Because of course, it's not right that Jonah's angry, but God asks this question. And so when God is asking this question of Jonah, and when God is asking this question of Cain, he's not asking because he doesn't know why they're angry. He's asking because he wants them to know why they're angry. He's asking to bring conviction about their own sin. God doesn't reject Cain, but he patiently directs his attention to the real problem, which is his heart attitude. And so often in anger, and I would say this with all emotions, we struggle to see past the feelings that we're experiencing. That's all we can see. And so God is actually trying to get Cain, as he was with Jonah, to have a higher perspective, to see things through his eyes. And so how do we respond when someone confronts us with truth? When we're asked, is it right for you to be angry right now? When someone disagrees with our response, and that can be from another person, but it can also be the Holy Spirit that might prompt us and bring conviction. How do we react? Do we get defensive? Do we get stubborn? Do we try and talk our way out of it? Do we try and justify it? No one really likes being told they're wrong. Who enjoys that? Who enjoys being told they're wrong? I don't enjoy it. But you know what? There are going to be times in our life, many times in our life, when we are wrong. I'm wrong all the time, almost on a daily basis. And it's a humbling experience if we allow it to be. So my third point is this. Sin is crouching. And so God continues talking to Cain. He continues a conversation, well, not a conversation, but he continues talking. He says this in verse 7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. Now, try and picture this, because this is a really powerful picture that God gives Cain, but he also gives us. Did you know that the Hebrew word for crouching is actually the same as an ancient Babylonian word referring to an evil demon crouching at the door of a building? Okay, and so sin, like a demon, is actually waiting to pounce on Cain. And that's an amazing, incredible picture that we are given. And that picture, that image, tells us a couple of things. Firstly, it tells us that anger is not a sin, okay? Anger is not a sin. Sin was waiting for Cain, okay? Up until this point, Cain's anger had not been sinful. He didn't have the right heart attitude, and so he had some pride and unbelief in his heart, but his anger had not yet been sinful. You know, there are plenty of people in the Bible, and Jonah was one of them, who experienced anger. And Jesus himself, our Savior, the Son of God, he experienced anger on a couple of occasions. And he was perfect. And he was without sin. And I'm not going to go into I'm not going to talk about it now because I don't have time, but he experienced anger in the temple, and there was another occasion as well in Mark 3 verse 5, you can look it up after, where he got angry with some Pharisees. And so anger is not a sin. And Ephesians explains it really clearly in Ephesians 4:26. It says, in your anger, do not sin. And so the sin is not the emotion, but what we do with the emotion. That's the sin. And it goes on to say, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, isn't it interesting that in Ephesians, Paul draws a connection between anger and sin, just as God connects Cain's anger with a demon? That's not a coincidence. That is a message for us. And the message is this, is that this emotion has enormous potential for evil if we do not handle it correctly and properly. Let me read a couple of commentaries. These are just so brilliant. It says, do not yield to the suggestions and the temptations of Satan, who would take every opportunity to persuade you to cherish unkind, angry feelings and to keep up a spirit of resentment among the brethren. It is the goal of the enemy to get us to cherish unkind and angry feelings in our heart. Let's remember that. And then another one says this, the keeping of anger through the darkness of night is giving place to the devil, who is the prince of darkness. I just love that. And you know, we got to remember the Bible doesn't, this is not just a nice suggestion. The Bible is not full of just nice suggestions, take it or leave it, whatever. Like these are commands. And the Bible is there to help us. This is serious stuff. This is life and death. It was life and death for Cain and Abel. And so in Ephesians, a few verses later in 31, it actually tells us what to do with anger. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. And so the command in Ephesians is not to avoid or to suppress or to ignore anger, but the command, not the suggestion, the command is to deal with it properly and in a timely manner. The sin is keeping it in our hearts. That's the sin. And so we've got to understand that. And I remember very clearly, and I'm sure there are others here that remember this too, in pre-marriage counseling, getting this advice. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Who remembers that? I remember, actually, thanks to Chris Blacker, getting that advice when Aaron and I first started dating. And, you know, when we do relationship chats in youth and in young adults, we talk about this verse because too often people do let the sun go down on their anger. And James says a really similar thing in James 1, verse 19. He says this, everyone, so all of us, not just some of us, not just the people that are less emotional or more emotional or whatever, but everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And so we are to deal with anger quickly, but we are to become angry slowly. And I love how the Amplified Bible explains it. It says, slow to anger, which is patient, reflective, and forgiving. For the resentful, deep-seated anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, the standard of behavior that he requires of us. And so that's the first thing that this picture of the demon crouching by the door tells us. The second thing it tells us is this. We have a choice. We have a choice about what we do from here on. God says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Cain, if you fix your attitude and you get your heart right and you give me an offering of faith instead of pride, will you not be accepted? Of course I will accept your offering. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. There is a choice. Sin desires to have you, Cain, but it does not have you yet. It's crouching and it's waiting to pounce, but you actually don't have to. There is a way out if you do what is right. You have the choice and you have the opportunity to master over it, to rule over it. Cain has a choice about how he responds in his anger. And we too always have a choice about how we respond to the things that God asks us to do. And we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Helper who guides us into all truth. That is what the Holy Spirit does. And so there is a choice. There's always a choice. Number four, be wise, not foolish. Verse 8 says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And so God has finished his little speech, I guess. He's finished talking to Cain. And he hasn't rejected him. He asks him the questions and he lays it all out really clearly and really plainly. You know, God's not mucking around here. He tells him really clearly what's going to happen. But Cain doesn't listen to God. In fact, he doesn't even bother to respond to God. God finishes talking and the next thing that happens is that Cain is attacking his brother. Sometimes in our anger, we can walk away too quickly. Now, I know that when we're angry in a situation with another person, sometimes it's the wisest thing to do to walk away. And I know I've done that before so that we don't say or do anything that we are going to regret. But it's a bit different with God because it is safe to be angry with God and God can handle our anger. And in fact, walking away from God and stopping communication with God is not a wise thing to do. We need to keep being in a relationship with God. We need to keep the communication lines open. We need to keep talking with God even when we're angry, in our anger. And I love this example in 1 Samuel 1:10. And again, I don't have time to give you the backstory on Hannah, but it says in 1 Samuel 1:10, it says, in bitterness of soul, okay, and so bitterness, I'm going to talk about bitterness in a second, in bitterness of soul, bitterness is like an extension of anger. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And so despite her feelings of bitterness and despite her pain and despite her frustration, and she had some pain there, she kept dialoguing with God. She went to God with her hurt and her pain and her frustration and her bitterness. And so it's really important that when we're angry, we don't break relationship with God. We don't break communication with God and walk away from him. Back to Cain. He doesn't go to God with his anger. He doesn't get rid of it. He doesn't rule over it. Instead, he holds on to it. He allows it to settle in his heart, and in the end he behaves foolishly. Sorry. Let's read. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." The Amplified Bible says, "A short-sighted fool always loses his temper and displays his anger, but a wise man uses self-control and holds it back." So experiencing anger is one thing, okay? And again, it's going to happen, and that's not a sin. But to display it and to give full vent to it is foolish, and that's what Cain did. But when we can keep ourselves under control, when we can allow the Holy Spirit to control us, and when we hold back, that's wisdom. And so we need to make sure that we execute wisdom, not just when we're experiencing anger, but in all our emotions. Number five, fifth point, beware of bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it," meaning beware. "Beware that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." So a few weeks ago, Graham talked about roots and getting to the root of the problem. And make no mistake, if we don't get rid of a bitter root in our heart, it will grow and it will cause trouble, not just for us, but for those around us. For many, the Bible says. And so I'm not going to talk about Cain anymore, but bitterness really is an extension of anger, because bitterness is what happens when we don't deal with and we don't get rid of anger. And there are a few differences. First difference is that anger is often about present hurts. Bitterness is often about past hurts. Anger can pass quickly, but bitterness latches on and it hangs around. Anger can be controlled. Bitterness often controls us. And anger is often loud. Bitterness is often quiet. And so that's an interesting point. And if you look at Cain, that was a loud expression of his anger, but bitterness is often quiet. James says this, "If you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven." And so if storing bitterness in our hearts is not wise, then it's foolish, isn't it? And again, isn't it interesting that James is drawing the connection here between foolishness and anger, just as Proverbs did? And again, that's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. And there are so many examples in the Bible of people who allowed bitterness to grow, and it didn't just affect their relationships, it destroyed their relationships. And I don't have time to go into all the examples, but Leah and Rachel was an example, Jacob and Esau, another example, Saul and David, another example, and I guess you could include Cain and Abel in that. And in all those cases of bitterness, there was jealousy and envy involved. And so they're the other emotions that can often hang around with anger. Number six, and I'm going to finish here. I'm going to tell a story because I know it's been a bit heavy. A couple of years ago, number six, my point is watch for warning signs. A couple of years ago, we went on a family holiday to Port Douglas in far north Queensland, when it was really easy to just hop on a plane and go interstate. And it was just, you know, really, really easy, which seems like a lifetime ago. But anyway, we went to Port Douglas. And if you're familiar with Port Douglas, there's sort of two ends of the town. And at one end is like the surf beach. And at the other end, there's like a little bay area. Yeah, and it's got a couple of playgrounds down there. And so one day we thought, oh, we'll go down to the bay area. I think the kids were like one and two. And so we're like, you know, no waves. They can just splash around in the really calm water. And there was a playground down there. And, you know, we got down there and it was pretty quiet. There was no one really around. We're like, oh, that's good. You know, it's all to ourselves. And anyway, we were down there for a while, and Violet was in the water, and I think Aaron was on the beach watching her. And the playground was right there. And I think I was pushing Hazel in a swing. I'm pushing Hazel in the swing, where out of the corner of my eye, I see something. I see a sign. I see a warning sign. Any guesses as to what a warning sign in far north Queensland might have said? Stingers? No, it was not stingers. Yeah. "Do not swim here. Beware of crocodiles. They are in these waters." That was the sign that I saw as my two-year-old. Now, it wasn't that exact sign, but it was something similar. You know, so we're not talking about the small freshwater crocodiles, the friendly ones. We're talking about the large saltwater flesh-eating kind. My two-year-old daughter is knee-deep in this water, and Aaron's reading a book on the beach, and I'm swinging another child in this, and our daughter's just playing around, like talking about a parenting fail. And so you can probably imagine the scene that then outplays as I see this sign and as I, like, as it sinks in and just panic seizes me, and you know, I'm yelling, get her out of the water, and we're running for our lives like a crocodile is chasing us, even though we didn't see a crocodile, it was like it was. And it was just, you know, you go through all the what ifs. Oh my gosh, what if? And it was just horrifying. And as Aaron and I were walking away, you know, we look at the sign and we said to each other, how did we miss this? How did we not see this sign? You know, everyone else saw it, and that's why there was no one else down there. But for some reason, we missed it. Don't ask me why. But as we're walking away, it seems so obvious. After the fact, it seemed so obvious, and how could we miss it? But at the time, we just weren't paying attention. And often in life, there are warning signs, but they can be easy to miss if we're not paying attention. And that is why Proverbs 23 talks about, above all else, guard your heart, because everything flows from it. All the issues of life flow from it. And so we need to be on lookout. We need to be on guard. We need to be alert to the emotions that can come in and settle into our hearts and take root. My last verse is Matthew 12:34, and it says this, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." And Jesus goes on to say, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him." If you want a warning sign that you've got some unhealthy emotions in your heart, check out what is coming out of your mouth. Because what comes out of our mouth is an overflow of what is stored in our hearts. And I would say that is true of most emotions, not just anger. So what is your speech like? How are your conversations? What are your confessions like? What is your self-talk like? Don't miss the warning signs, because they are there, and that's just one of them. And so as I wrap things up this morning, I know this has been a bit of a heavy message, but I want us to take the opportunity to actually examine our hearts, to actually have a think about what is in them. There's a scripture that I didn't use, but it talks about each heart knows its own bitterness and no one can share its joy. And so we know when there's stuff in our hearts. It's not that we are unaware. We often know what's in our hearts. It's just sometimes we don't want to acknowledge it. And maybe there's not anger there, but maybe there are some other emotions that need to be surrendered and dealt with. And so I'm just going to give a really quick summary of my 6 points. And as I go through them, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you if he needs to. So my first point was, Cain became angry, but he started off with a bad attitude. His offering to God came from a bad attitude. My second point, God asks why. Is God talking to you and attempting to correct you or convict you in an area? Is there any questions going on in your mind, in your spirit? My third point was, sin is crouching. Realize that anger and many other emotions have enormous potential for evil if we do not deal with them quickly. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And maybe that is, that little passage in itself is for someone this morning. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Number four, be wise, not foolish. Don't walk away from God when you're angry. Don't walk away from God when you're experiencing any emotion that might not be right. Go to God with that emotion. Keep dialoguing with him. Number five, beware of bitterness. Is there a bitter root growing up in your heart? Are you hanging on to any past hurts? And number six, watch for warning signs. Have a listen to your speech and notice what your speech is like. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, your amazing word that just gives us so much insight into ourselves, but is there to help us and give us life. And sometimes, God, it can be hard to listen to this stuff. And sometimes we don't want to look and see what's there. But Father, I thank you that you give us the picture that even though Cain brought that offering, you wanted to work it out with him. You were there asking those questions of him. And so I pray that right now, whether we're here at church, whether we're watching online, that we would know that, God, you pursue us. Even when we've got a bad attitude, even when our heart might not be right towards you. And so, Father, I pray that, first of all, we would know that you are for us and you are with us. And you actually want to work this through with us. You don't just leave us on our own. But Father, I pray for myself and I pray for everyone here. Father, I pray that we would examine our hearts right now, just as you examine our hearts. And that, Father God, if there is an offensive way in us, if we do have emotions, whether that's anger or whether that's something else, I pray, but by your Holy Spirit, that you would bring that to light right now, that you would make that known, that, Father God, we would not shy away from even the hard stuff or the difficult stuff or the painful stuff that might be there. But I thank you that you are God that brings healing, that brings restoration, that forgives us, and that Father God wants to bring the best out of us. And so, Father, I pray that right now, that if there is stuff in our hearts that we need to surrender and lay at your feet, that we need to deal with, that we would do that right now, that we would not wait another moment. We would not wait until tomorrow. We would not let the sun go down before we actually bring to you those emotions and those things in our heart that we need to deal with, ask for forgiveness for. And even I thank you for Tim's communion and just what he shared about laying down those offences that we have with someone. If we need to go and talk to someone, Father, that you would actually make that known to us right now. And I thank you that you set us free, Jesus. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in us and that you are there to help us and lead us into all truth. And I pray that you would do that right now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good start. I'm Tim. For those of you that don't know me, you've been part of this church for about just over 10 years, and it's been a good home since I've sort of begun my faith and nurtured it. So thank you to the church, and thank you for the privilege of having me share communion with you today. The team's already sharing the elements, and if you're at home, if you can get those ready and moving, that'd be fantastic. Yeah, so I just pray that we would enter this time with a humble posture of spirit, a still mind, and just the right frame of mind to remember the work that Christ has done on the cross. It's a precious thing, and it's been bought at an enormous price for us. And through it, we are forgiven, we are reconciled back to God, and we have unity with him. So amid the many aspects of the work on the cross, I'd like us to focus on two key aspects. Number one, communion is intensely personal. It forces us to consider our own personal relationship with God. The kindness of the cross draws us towards repentance and towards bringing us closer to him. And through that blood, we're forgiven and we're reconciled to God. We have union with him. It's in the name communion. Secondly, communion is by its very nature communal. We have fellowship with God in this time, but we're also doing this together as a church. We're doing it with one another as fellow travellers in our faith. Each of us has been forgiven. Each of us is reconciled back in relationship with him. And we have fellowship and union with one another. It was instituted by Jesus at the Passover. It was something that was done in fellowship with his disciples the first time. They did it all together in that room. And we're commanded to do it together in remembrance of him. The communal aspect of the work is something that God himself focused on at that Last Supper. We read of his teaching and his prayers with that intimate group of disciples. So there's a precious passage in John 17. We have a record of Jesus' own prayers, which are threefold in their focus. He prays for himself as he prepares to go to the cross. He prays for the disciples that are there with him, that they would be good witnesses to the world. And then he also prays for us. He prays for all believers, which includes us. It's a very cool thought that Jesus himself is already praying for us and continues to pray for us, interceding on our behalf. From John 17:20, it reads, and this is Jesus' prayer, "My prayer is not for them," that's the disciples alone, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that they all may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." So we see here a central concern of Christ is for his believers, that's us, to be united in Christ and for him to be in us. There's an element of the work on the cross, and that when we partake in communion, we're literally partaking in Christ We're eating the bread. We're drinking the wine, his body and his blood. And we proclaim his death together, and we also will share in his resurrection together. The prayer goes on, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So there's a purpose here. Part of the job description of Christ there was to reveal the Father to us. And now we, the church, carry on the baton of proclaiming Christ to the world. Again, it continues, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So not only do we proclaim Christ in our own lives by being one with him, but also a key feature of our witness is the fact that we are united and we are one as a church. Skipping ahead, the prayer closes. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me might be in them and that I myself may be in them. So I really want to press that fact that our unity in Christ is critical and that's part of what defines us as a church. Part of the purpose of the work of the cross is to unite us as one and that our oneness is part of the witness that we have to the world. We're all forgiven. We're all reconciled to God. And now that we are brothers and sisters in God's family, we should have a love that binds and unites us as God's family. Earlier in John, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And we can see in the early church, that's what drew a lot of people and God added to their number daily. So as we prepare to take communion, remember the work of Christ, I ask that you picture the terrible and glorious scene of Jesus Christ on the cross, bearing our sins. He did this for you, that you might be forgiven and that we could be restored to relationship with him. And as we picture him, I'd pray that you'd ask yourself, this forgiveness that I enjoy and the relationship and unity that I have with Christ, do I need to extend it to anyone or do I need to seek anyone else's forgiveness? Ask God to reveal in your heart if there's anyone that you need to be reconciled to or any offences that you need to forgive. So that's part of Jesus' prayer for us and it reveals his heart for the church. Jesus doesn't mince his words in Matthew 5 when it says, if you're offering a gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of your altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And in Colossians, we read that we should bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So I hope that as we remember the work of Christ on the cross, we would remember that work of forgiveness and the reconciliation that we have, and that would be something that should bind us together in love and deeper unity. And if God's revealing something to you now that you need to resolve, I hope that you would resolve now to act upon it. Don't delay in forgiving others or being reconciled together. Don't delay in seeking unity. I'll close in prayer and then just have that time to reflect and think and thank God and bring forward things that you need to in repentance and just give him praise and glory for the unity and the forgiveness that we have in him. Lord, thank you so much for this blood and the bread and what it means and what it makes available for us. Thank you for your forgiveness and thank you for the power of it, that the transformative effect that it has on our own lives and also on what it means for our ministry together as a church, Lord. I pray that we would glorify you and I thank you for that cost that you paid. It's a high price than anything that we ourselves could pay. We glorify your name, Lord, and we pray that your work would be done through these elements. In Jesus' name, amen.